And I wanted to start by asking each one of us, what does humility have to do with being a true Christian? Well, brethren, in fact, it has everything to do with being a Christian. You know, it is only when we are humble that God can truly use us, that he can work in and through us. When we are no longer humble, we cut ourselves off from God, and we create for ourselves a situation where, even where we may think we are humble, we are in reality far, far from it. Now, throughout my sermon, I'll have points, and my first point here is the danger of pride. Edie Hulsey commented this. He said, "Humility is a strange thing. Once you think you've got it, you've lost it." Hulsey's point here is that humility is not something that we constantly dwell upon, but rather it becomes an attitude and a process that becomes a certain way of living in our lives. It's a certain mindset. Another quote from Minion McLaughlin, he said, "The proud man can learn humility, but he will be proud of it." The cures for pride are extremely painful. Satan was puffed up with pride about how he looked, about his accomplishments. It became all about him. That's why the quotes by Mr. Norbert Link at the end there were so pertinent. It became all about himself. He's the one who started nationalism, if you want to put it that way. Now, he didn't start out being that way. Isaiah 14 and verse 13 says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Satan was in a great position of power. God had bestowed upon him amazing things. He had lifted him up. But it went too far. You see, there was no humility here with Satan. He started being prideful, and then he let that attitude loose on mankind. You can think of Eve when he was talking to her in the garden. He got her thinking about herself, about how good the fruit looked, what it would do for her, for humankind. And so it's been a never-ending story. Pride is strewn about the Bible and in all of our human history. But pride and its ways are never kind. And as I've stated, it's because pride is all about the I, the me. Thomas Merton stated that pride makes us artificial, and humility makes us real. So pride is fake. It is hiding. It holds nothing useful. In Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, and Jeremiah 49 and verse 16, both state the similar thing. It says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Brethren, pride deceives even the most astute of people. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians and beginning in verse 32. Second Chronicles. They're very similar, just an H in there. 2 Corinthians 32. Did I say it again? That's why everyone's laughing at me here. 2 Chronicles 32, beginning in verse 24. We read here of King Hezekiah. And the heading says, Hezekiah humbles himself. Verse 24, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near to death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Israel, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. From kings to paupers, it matters not who is proud, because pride destroys all. But there is an opportunity to turn around, just as we saw here with King Hezekiah. We see that he was sick, close to death, and yet God gave him a sign. And it took Hezekiah and the entire inhabitants of Jerusalem to turn this around. Psalm 40 and verse 4 states, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. So God cannot use people who are prideful. And pride can come in all types and purposes in our lives. If you will, turn to James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16. James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 16, and we'll read to verse 18. Says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits to his creatures. To give oneself credit, brethren, for things that we accomplish in this life leads to us becoming blind. To God alone is glory. When we steal God's glory for our own vain wants and desires, we lose out. Let's also turn to Ephesians 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, pride is a deceitful lust. It grows without our knowing it until it can consume us wholly. Romans chapter 1 and verse beginning of verse 18 shows this process. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 states, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For as God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible man into image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Some may have understood at one point in their lives, as we read here, but that goes away once they stop giving God glory and honor, once they lose true humility. I've always found this story interesting in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4, and beginning in verse 30. This is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?' And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses.' That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." And beginning in continuing in verse 34, "And at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generations to generations." Verse 35, "And all inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." It took 7 years of wandering as a wild animal for Nebuchadnezzar to understand the fact of who and what God is. But it's impressive to me that once people realize and come to their understanding that pride is of no use, and they turn back to God, how quickly God is willing to lift people back up. Nebuchadnezzar once again reclaimed his kingdom. It says, excellence was added to him. Everyone returned to him. You can think of Job when he was prideful in his life, went through very hard and serious problems. And yet when God revealed to him that it was pride that was causing his issues, he repented and God quickly lifted him back up. Moving on to my second point, which is note the difference. There's so much difference between these two ways of living. When we are prideful, we are not truly ourselves. We become puffed up, looking down upon others. Madeline L. Engel stated, "Humility is throwing oneself away in complete concentration on something or someone else." So humility is not a life based on perceived rights. Turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 to 23. 1 Peter 2 and beginning of verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Well, Christ didn't think about himself. He wasn't worried about his own happiness, his own desires or wants. Therefore, brethren, if Christ suffered because of how he lived, how do we expect to have better treatment than what he received? Humility is the ability to think about the needs of others over oneself. 1 John 3:16 states, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Well, Christ's life was about showing true godly love and humility. Let's look at John 13 and beginning in verse 12. John 13 and verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Christ shows at this point in his life, just before he was about to be taken, that he was washing the disciples' feet. We do this on a yearly basis as a sign of humility. Christ is showing that at the very core of a Christian should be this type of humility. Now, being humble also means that we know that we are fallible. And by extension, we are able to consider criticism and learn from it. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 27, beginning 1 and 2. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." And then dropping down to verses 5 and 6. "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And then in verse 17. "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends." Now, God has given us each other to lift each other up, to help us and strengthen us and encourage us. Let's read Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And when we take the time to listen to counsel, to talk to others about things that are happening in our lives that are important, we can gain wisdom in that regard. And then over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, First Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So encouraging and being encouraged is a part of humility. And we're not lording things over each other, but with a sense of respect and care, we should treat each other with that. If we'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Philippians 2 and beginning of verse 3 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are not truly humble. We are truly humble when we think less of ourselves and when we do more for others. When we lay down our lives in every way imaginable. Paul calls out Christ's perfect example here. Christ knew where he came from. He knew he was a God being at one point. And yet he humbled himself, even to the point of giving up his physical life, as we know. Let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Proverbs 18 and verse 12 says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." Now think of the times in your life when you have thought more about yourself than you ought to have, or maybe a time when you didn't seek God enough in a certain area of your life, or maybe you simply ignored him altogether. What happened? I can tell you from the times that I have fallen down into this trap, the outcomes have not been fun. Sometimes it takes time to see that I needed to come back to God in full humility, admitting my wrong and seeking forgiveness in his presence. Now, I think we all go through periods like this in our lives. I think it's important that we do, because it's in those times that we have the opportunity to see how wrong our thinking is. We have the opportunity to change that thinking. You know, the Bible shows many times these examples. But when we see it in our own lives, if we are truthful with ourselves and we spend the time in meditating and correcting our ways, that's when we learn. Second Chronicles 7:14 states, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. There is no other way. Either we submit to God more fully, or we turn aside. Now, brethren, there's nothing in this life that we can do that should make us boastful or proud. And when we truly understand that every good and useful and productive thing comes from God, and it's for His glory and honor, then what is there to be proud about? Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, not let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." There's no secret here in what God delights. He spells it out here in black and white terms. It's up to man to choose how to live. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhoods in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And without godly wisdom, that which we get through being humble, we won't be able to withstand Satan. He states that we are to become perfect, that we're to be established, that we are to be strengthened and settled. But we can't do those things without God. Brethren, we have to remain humble to realize we need reliance on God. Which drops me into my next point, dwelling with God. You know, it's interesting in Jeremiah, where we just read, that it states that God delights in those who are of a humble spirit. But he goes one step further. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, he states, "For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high place and holy place with him who is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Do we want to be lifted up? Do we want to feel happiness? Or do we want to be revived in spirit? Then we need to develop a humble and a contrite spirit. One that is willing to be fearful of God and his ways. But think about this. It's incredible what God is saying here. He, God, who upholds all things, who is high and who is mighty, who is all-powerful, who has spent time creating this earth. I was watching a show with Sam the other night, and Sam fell asleep. It was about sharks. And it was, a lot of people don't like sharks, they find them scary. But it was incredible, the things that just sharks can do. They can swim thousands of miles and come back to the very exact point where they started from. They know they come back and have their own babies where they were born. That God who created the shark, who has done all these things, who holds the earth together, he wants to dwell with those who are of a humble spirit. Take that in for a moment. It's pretty powerful. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, "He who has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Brethren, it's a requirement to be walking with God. It's not a suggestion or a maybe. We have and we need to do this because it's a very serious thing to God. And he wants to dwell with us. My next point is that humility comes from God. You know, Paul wrote in his early letters, or in his letters to the early Christians, who are everyday people, living their lives similarly to how we live ours. But he did so to help encourage them to continue on living in the way and the manner that was pleasing to God. He never preached to be heard or to glorify himself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you that, my brethren, that by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized you in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Now, Paul's main focus here was on God the Father and Jesus Christ. He wasn't there to bring honor and glory to himself, and he made no pretense about telling the brethren about this. He states that the people here were fighting for a very silly reason. They wanted to be the one in the right. Well, let's continue on in verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to this flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We see our calling is very specific, one that requires humility. When we realize who we are, what we've been called to do, and what we would be without God's calling, without him working in our lives. You know, we are not called as the most illustrious people of the world, but we don't need that. We don't need the things in the world. We need God. We need the power and the wisdom of God. Notice Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Now, this is one of those books that likes to hide itself. It's after Jeremiah. Tell you that much, because I just looked it up. There we are, Lamentations. Lamentations 3. It's one of those books you should be reading all the time, right? Chapter 3 and beginning verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's by God's mercy that we continue on day by day. Brethren, we don't have to fear our weaknesses. God supplies all the strength we need. What we should be afraid of is those moments when we think we are independently strong, when we feel confident. James 4 and verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Luke 14 and verse 11 says, let God lift you up. Humble yourself, so God doesn't need to humble you. Now Paul was a humble person. It became a part of his nature, how he thought. And he learned this by the many things that he had to suffer. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And I'll read this from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says, by the humility and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. Paul notes here that it is Christ's humility and gentleness which he was putting on and with which he led. You know, in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians 10, he's giving a defense for the gospel. And time again in that chapter, he iterates how it is Christ who is truly in charge and leading through Paul. But it took Paul's being willing to be led. And one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations," so he realized that God was using him in a very powerful way, "a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was keenly aware that everything in his life was tied to God and Christ. The answer that he received was that it was through our weaknesses, our trials, our tribulations, that God's power and grace can work powerfully and mightily in our lives. And so Paul's response was that in those times of infirmities, of reproaches, and needs, and persecutions, and in distresses he went through, he realized why he was going through them. And so he says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, being humble and having humility doesn't mean that we are without strength. Just the opposite. We have strength, but only when we truly allow God and Christ to live and work through us, no matter what. You know, the more infirmities and trials and lessons that we go through, the more opportunity we have to allow God to strengthen and lift us up. Which leads me to another point: suffering in humility. If we will turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And beginning in verse 7. Hebrews 5:7, it says, "He who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and it was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Christ was perfect. There was no flaw. But notice it says that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He suffered mightily in his life. We suffer. And when we suffer, we are learning how to live more perfectly. We are learning how to let go, how to look to God more and more. Keep your finger here in Hebrews. If you will just quickly turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter 3, verse 13 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So it's God's will that we have to suffer at times, even for doing good, for being righteous. You know, it's so easy to be a human being and get upset, to get indignant, to think about the things that we want. But if it's God's will, then what should we be doing? Let's look at, since we're here in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and beginning in verse 19. 1 Peter 2, 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And when we want to complain about the things we suffer at times, we should think back about these scriptures. Think deeply what they mean for us. We have to take these words in. We have to meditate on them. We have to make them a part of who we are. Because, brethren, we are going to suffer in this life. More so as we continue to see the world falling to pieces around us. It's not going to be an easy time. So we have to have these words of God in our hearts and in our minds fully. We have to lean on God. The choice is up to us. Turning back to Hebrews 5 and verse 9, we'll read verses 9 and 10. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 12 and 13. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Paul's talking about people who should already understand all the things that he's talked to about up to this point. Now, these people had become dull of hearing. They no longer wanted to grow. They were comfortable with where they were at in their lives. They weren't willing to put in more effort. They should have been able to uphold the knowledge of God at this point in their lives and been able to help others. But Paul says, look, you're slipping back. I now have to preach to you the things that are easy, that you should already know. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Being able to discern between what's right and wrong. You know, the Bible that we have here with us in our homes, it's that thing that we study from, that we meditate on as we read, because it's real. Its words are still meaningful for us today. You know, this is God's word. It's not man's. It's been carefully written down and preserved for us. It helps us to define between thoughts and intents of the heart. And Jeremiah tells us that the thoughts and intents of our heart are oftentimes sinful and deceiving. So we have to learn how to use the word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have to use the word of God as a sword. It's the only offensive weapon that we have. We have to learn how to use it wisely. We can't fumble around with it. Another point is, how does humility and meditation work together? And now, why am I bringing up meditation along with humility? You know, true biblical meditation means to be focused on God. It means to contemplate and think deeply about God and the things that He has accomplished. It means to be seeking answers to the greatest questions in our lives. When we truly consider the mighty power of God, you know, it's hard not to come to a conclusion that there is nothing that is impossible for Him. Let's look at Psalm 8, verse 4 to 8. Psalm 8, and beginning in verse 4, David asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the birds of the field, beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, the Bible points to God and to the Godhead. As I mentioned, He inspired the Bible to be written as it is. So it's our duty to study it, to understand what God wants us to know about Him, about His ways, about His character, about His plan for everything and everyone on this earth. He opens our minds to understand the Bible, to prophecy, and more. You know, if we do have a good understanding of the Bible, then we have the opportunity and a challenge of remaining humble. Now, if we don't do our part in prayer, in Bible study, and in meditation, then we are not showing true humility. Let's look at Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. We'll do a little bit of reading here. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, and teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth, and I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. You know, David's interplay here between humility and meditation on God's ways led him to an understanding of the truth. And that truth was to continue to ask God to lead him more, to give him more wisdom, and to give him more understanding. He wanted to continue making strides in his life. And finally, my last point is the essence of humility. It takes a lot of practice. It takes a lot of being mindful. It takes wanting to change, to realize that we each need to change. Most importantly, it doesn't come automatically. If we think that once we become baptized, that we will automatically become righteous and pure, then we are mightily mistaken. We will not be on guard at all times as we need to be. I already quoted this, but Luke 14:11 again states, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brethren, we have to be constantly aware of how we are thinking. Matthew 10 and verse 24. Matthew 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. God and Christ consider us their servants, so we don't have to fear. But we have to act as such. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. For I say, or I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, if we're humble, we'll be working on this each and every day. Continuing on verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing, or in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. When we signed up to be a Christian, no one said it would be easy. No one said that we would be able to do everything in our lives perfectly. But brethren, if we seek to become even a percent better every day than the day we were before, if we do this through the power and the strength of God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we will make it, because we will become more and more perfect and have true humility.